Grace and peace to all of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In your order, in your program, your bullet this morning, you should have gotten a handout. If you'll get that out and follow along with the lesson, it'll probably be easier to follow that way. We are going to tackle a critical question in our culture today, and the handout may help you to think about it later at home. So, our very first slide is from the musical Les Miserables, and the protagonist is Jean Valjean, who asks the question, "Who am I?" Another man who looked like Valjean had been arrested for his crime, and Valjean wonders what kind of person he is, who he is, to let an innocent man suffer for what he did. Which leads us to the next quotation. How do we help our kids in this culture who have no fundamental reference point for truth, morality, or identity to find out who they are and why they matter? John Stone Street from Breakpoint. And then, turning to a more astute observer of human life, Charlie Schultz, we have Peanuts. Charlie Brown and Linus are sitting there on the playground at lunch, eating lunch, and Charlie Brown says, "I can't talk to that little red-haired girl because she's something and I am nothing. If I were something and she were nothing, I could talk to her. If she were something and I were something, I could talk to her. Or if she were nothing and I were nothing, then I also could talk to her. But she's something and I'm nothing, so I can't talk to her." Linus says, "For nothing, Charlie Brown, you're really something." So we have one more Peanuts cartoon. Linus is sitting in front of the TV, and Lucy walks in, and oblivious to her little brother, she turns it off. Well, she says, "Might as well turn this off. There's no one watching it." Linus is aghast. "No one watching it? What do you mean, no one? I'm someone." And Lucy just walks away. "You come back here and turn on this TV. If anyone is a someone, I am." So Linus's plea for recognition raises the issue of basic human respect and human worth. What does it mean to be someone? Why and whence our significance? What does it mean to be human? Well, in a gripping analysis, historian George Weigel traces the 20th century atrocities of Auschwitz, the Gulag, three totalitarian systems, the greatest persecutions in Christian history, and the Cold War that threatened the future of the planet to a distorted view of our humanity. And he writes, "Desperately defective ideas of the human person, married to modern technology, had turned the 20th century into a slaughterhouse. Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas can have lethal consequences. In the first half of the 20th century, perhaps as many as 100 million human beings paid with their lives for the consequences of some desperately defective ideas of who we are." So what can be done? The church, Weigel says, must take a gigantic intellectual, cultural, and spiritual rescue mission. Weigel continues, Humanism without God is unhuman and ultimately inhuman. Man without God has lost touch with the deepest yearnings of his humanity. So what might a fully human view of our humanity, what would it look like? Well, Psalm 8 invites us to look up, to look upward. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen also, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. So God has established our place in the beauty of creation. The sweeping scope of Psalm 8 echoes the truths of Genesis 1. Our being, our humanness comes from God and reflects God. And so this implication, the implications for our self-understanding are very deep. And so Roman numeral 1 on your outline. First of all, we are creatures. The creative intent of God, the workmanship of a God who is good. As the priest said in the movie Rudy, there is a God, and I am not him. So we are not accidents, nor the products of blind chance. We were made for a reason. We are here by divine appointment, direct authorization from above. It's good that we're here. Everything we have and enjoy is a gift. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the bodies we inhabit, the produce of the earth that is harvested by human hands, our families, friends, life itself. And then this quotation from C.S. Lewis. Our life is at every moment supplied by Him. Our tiny miraculous power of free will operates on bodies with which His continual energy keeps in existence. Our very power to think is His power communicated to us. So, Calvin's going to help us out here, Calvin and Hobbes. He looks up at the vastness of the night sky, and he says, I'm significant, screamed the dust speck. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Chuck Colson and Nancy Percy, in their book, How Now Shall We Live, says that we are not alone in a meaningless, purposeless universe. God is not deaf to our cries. He is not indifferent to our suffering or our hopes and dreams. He has something in mind for each of us. Our lives have abiding meaning in our abiding Creator. So, Roman numeral 2. We bear the very image of God. We are divine image bearers. And one of my favorite texts now from Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, God says. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And in these verses. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He repeats it so we won't miss the message. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here is the transcendent basis of our worth and dignity. We are not commodities to be manipulated, nor things to be used and discarded. Here is our uniqueness, our sacredness, our inviolateness. So I think I have Calvin and Hobbes again. Calvin admires his physique and he says, "Made in God's own image, yes sir." And Hobbes says, "God must have a goofy sense of humor." Well, Calvin's missed the point, right? We represent our Creator. We act in His behalf. He put us in charge. And we mirror His love in a fallen world. We are living representations and representatives of God. We are responsible caretakers of His world. God is like a sheriff, and He's made us all His deputies. We are in the law and order business. The one in charge has put us in charge. We are vice regents to oversee His world, to reflect His goodness and care, to bring His wisdom and love to everything and everyone around us. Roman numeral 3, we are beloved persons in relation to a loving, personal Creator and one another. We are more than mere matter. We are thinking, feeling someones who matter to God. We are the sheep of His pasture. The shepherd knows every one of us by name. We are more than animals. He has placed us over the animal kingdom. We are not inanimate things, but living selves with a sense of self over time. We are unique individuals before God. For God, we depend on God who is ever with us. We are relational beings as God is a relational being. We mirror His tri-personal nature. We are social beings who know and need one another. We are interdependent. We have solidarity with one another. The whole human race comes from a single couple. The human race itself is a unity. We share the same lineage. We all come. And this personhood, this sacredhood, this sacredness, this value is beyond words. And that extends, that value and worth extends to the unborn, the infirm, the despairing, and the dying. Okay, letter A under this, and I'm not going to talk about each one of these, but they're all important. To be made like God, I believe, also includes our God-like capacities, such as reason, the ability to evaluate and discern and examine, volition, number two, self-determination, to decide the direction we take, number three, contemplation, reflection, number three is verbal communication. We can talk. We can write. We can tell stories. We can understand complete sentences. Number four, contemplation. Number five, discernment. We need, if a story, an issue has more than one side, we can look at both sides. Number six, industry, work. Seven, the freedom to do as we will, free will. The ability, the capacity to choose. Number eight, imagination. We can dream. Nine, creativity. 10, to will and to act in the best interest, the true good of another, which is love. All right, and then letter B. We are a unity of body, soul, and spirit. We are an integrated whole. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Body, physical organism, soul, which I think here refers to natural life, the animating principle of life. I think that's the meaning of soul. And then spirit, the inner person, the source and center of who we are. Sometimes soul and spirit are synonymous, but here I think Paul differentiates. So we have a spiritual nature, an inner self that decides, that wills, that wants, that thinks, that believes, that hopes, that dreams, and loves. Roman numeral 4. God made us male and female, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Boys and girls, men and women, husbands and wives, moms and dads, he and she, him and her, brothers and sisters. This is God's design. It is not something that we decide. It's not something that we assign. It's something we recognize and accept with gratitude and joy. We cooperate with God in sustaining the human race. It's what makes the world go round. Let's not mess it up. To reject the givenness of our nature, the complementarity of the sexes, is to disdain God's design. To dishonor our bodies and deprive children of their birthright. To take that away from them. Men can't replace women. Women replace men without something exceedingly beautiful being lost. We are not who we think we are. We are who God calls us to be. So there's a very significant problem in the world. Roman numeral 5. Endemic to the human condition is sin. We are sinners. We are responsible beings with a heart problem. Originally created good, we've gone wrong. None is righteous. No, not one, Paul says. And the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, said Alexander Solzhenitsyn. John Willis, my Old Testament professor, said, sin is a heart problem. It starts in the heart. And then to sum up, I love this quotation from C.S. Lewis from his book Prince Caspian, which is a children's story in which Jesus is portrayed as the great lion Aslan. So from Lewis's fantasy story, Prince Caspian. "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve," said Aslan, "and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar, and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor in earth." So we are guilty of rebellion. We are in desperate need of repentance, redemption, reorientation, restoration, reconciliation with God, who is holy and just. So Roman numeral 6. This new beginning is found in Christ. We can be a new creation. Reborn children of God by His Spirit. Newborn sons and daughters of God. Vital members of His forever family. And then, from 1 Corinthians 6, your body, what you're walking around with, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a royal home. God has an address on earth in you. And then from 1 Peter 2:9, we are chosen, a chosen race. We've been invited and accepted, not rejected, called out of the world for a task at hand. We have a mission, we have a purpose, a calling, a royal priesthood. We can draw near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus, the high priest, to offer sacrifices ourselves. We are a holy nation. We are saints dedicated to God, the new Israel, united together for God and His own people. God's own possession. We belong to Him, not to ourselves. So, to kind of wrap this up, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes, and he led an effort to oppose Hitler, who was trying to exterminate the Jews, you know, his fellow human beings. He was arrested, imprisoned, and executed weeks before the war ended. And the following lines come from a poem that he wrote in prison, "Who Am I?" Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptibly woe-begone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, Thou knowest, O God, I am Thine. So the essence, the heart of human nature is our creation in God's image. We stand before and for our Creator. Our humanity rests in the One who gave us life, who gives us new life. As we surrender our lives, it's a paradox. We receive life in surrendering life. We find ourselves by losing ourselves. Our corrupted self is crucified with Christ. And we are reborn to a new life. We surrender to the One who surrendered for us. Our corrupted self is crucified. We are reborn. Sin is no longer our master. Jesus is, and He's the master who sets us free. So Christ invites us to give ourselves to Him, to share His death in baptism, a death that brings life, remade, recreated in the image of His Son by the power of the Spirit. And you are always welcome to answer that call, to receive the invitation, to obey Him, and especially this morning, as now together we stand and sing.